In our studies of this 23rd Psalm, we come this evening to the 5th verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And these words, they cause a fair bit of debate amongst commentators and scholars. And the debate is whether or not the image in the psalm changes, whether the picture changes here in verse 5. And it appears on first reading that it does, doesn't it? It does seem to change from the picture of a shepherd looking after his sheep to that of a host looking after his guests. It's hard for us to see at first glance how sheep could be said to sit at a table, how they could have a cup that overflows, or how they could dwell in a house. The image seems to change. And some people have suggested that what we have here is the Lord as our host rather than the Lord as our shepherd. And that's a very helpful way to look at the psalm. But I think, and I'm glad to join the majority of commentators in thinking this, that the picture here is still of a shepherd, that the shepherd sheep imagery runs right through the psalm. Philip Keller, who himself was a shepherd in the Middle East, suggests that what might be described in verses 5 and 6 is a flat plateau up in the highlands, what we could describe as a table, or the mountain tabletop, the final destination of the shepherd as he leads his flock from the lowlands in the winter up into the highlands in the summer. And though these tables, they may have been hard and remote to reach, Keller says that a good shepherd would have taken the time and the trouble and would have gone on ahead to prepare them for the arrival of his flock, preparing the table. And Keller also has a chapter in which he describes how ancient shepherds used a mixture of oil, sulphur and spices to protect their sheep from insects and skin diseases, anointing their heads with oil. And so he suggests that the picture, the image here is still of a shepherd and his flock. And I do believe that that's the best approach, not the only approach, but the best approach. The whole psalm can, I believe, be read through the lens of the opening words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's part of God's shepherding that he provides for us. It's part of the Lord being our shepherd that he makes abundant provision. And so that's the message of this evening's verse, that for ordinary, everyday living, the good shepherd makes abundant provision for his people. He prepares a table for us. He anoints our heads with oil. Our cups, they overflow. Our good shepherd makes provision for his people all the way through life, and indeed even beyond this life. So we can think firstly, the setting of our provision. The setting of our provision. Keller describes how early in the season, even before all the snow has been melted by spring sunshine, a shepherd in the Middle East would go ahead and make preliminary survey trips up into this rough, wild country, up into these tablelands. And he would look over them with great care, always keeping in mind its use for his flock during the coming season. And then just before the sheep would arrive, he would make another expedition or two to prepare this tableland for them. He would have removed the dangers, poisonous plants, wild animals and predators, the enemies. And from his own experience as a shepherd in the Middle East, Keller describes how the first sheep ranch that he owned had a rather prolific strand, I haven't checked this with our gardening experts, a strand of both blue and white camas. Now the blue camas were a delightful sight in the spring when they bloomed, but the white, equally attractive, were very deadly If lambs in particular ate or even nibbled just a few of their lily-like leaves, it would spell certain death. And so Keller had to spend days and days going over the ground, plucking out these poisonous plants, preparing the table in the presence of enemies. You can picture David walking slowly over the summer pasture ahead of his flock. His eagle eye is sharp to spot out any poisonous weeds, and he plucks them out before the sheep gets to them. No doubt he had armfuls of the stuff to get rid of for the safety of his flock. And the parallel in the Christian life is quite clear, isn't it? Like sheep, and especially like lambs, we somehow feel that we have to try everything that comes our way. We have to taste this thing and that, sampling everything just to see what it's like. But our Master, the greatest shepherd, has gone ahead of us. And he has dealt with every dangerous situation that might otherwise undo us, preparing our table. Another task the attentive shepherd would take on in the summer is the idea of keeping an eye out for predators, looking for signs of wolves and bears. And doesn't David himself talk about situations like this? David himself was a shepherd. He knew all the dangers to which the flock was exposed. In 1 Samuel 17, he recalled an occasion when a bear had actually snatched a lamb. Yet he chased after the bear. He rescues the lamb out of the jaw of the bear. He knew all about these enemies. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, describes part of his function in John 10 as guarding, protecting the flock, laying his life down for the flock. Not like a hired hand. He protects the flock. The flock is constantly in danger. There are enemies all around. And David was no stranger himself to enemies. Saul persecuted him almost to death. He was pursued even by his own son, Absalom. David knew what it was like to be the object of enemies all around. And in the book of Psalms alone, we sing of our enemies or enemy over 75 times. It's impossible to speak of the Lord as your shepherd without also speaking about having enemies. If you're a Christian, you have enemies. If you're a sheep or a lamb of God, you have enemies. The devil is your enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't we see evidences of his attack and carnage on our society? And it's not just Satan. The world itself is our enemy. James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The world is our enemy. Every day, all around us, at work, in our leisure, from when we rise in the morning to when we go to bed at night, the world is the enemy of all those who say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So the devil is our enemy. The world is our enemy. But there's something even more sobering. Our own sinful natures are also our enemy. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The Bible is quite clear that the Christian life is not free from conflict. We face Satan, the world, and our own sinful desires every single day. So friends, the enemies are there. Don't ever forget that. And they will do their utmost to prevent God's provision from getting to his people. If the devil and his forces can prevent us from receiving nourishment from the word of God, they will do so. He'll do his utmost to keep us from our own Bible reading. Where if we read it, he will try and distract us, or he'll try and make us think that what we're reading is really speaking to someone else, not us. This applies too to the public reading and the preaching of the word of God. Our enemy will try his utmost to prevent God's feeding and his nourishment to get to his flock. If he can keep us away from the house of God, he will do so. And when we are there, perhaps he's busy right now, he'll do his utmost to see that we get very little out of the service. The enemies are there. But the good shepherd can make all the efforts of the enemy ineffective. He spreads a table in the presence of or in front of these enemies. They can only watch in dismay as that provision is given to the flock. The good shepherd takes care of his own by preparing a table for them in the presence of their enemies. Right now he's preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of Satan and all of his allies, in the presence of the world, in the presence of your sinful desires. God's feeding you from his table. And he's gone before us likewise into every single situation. We're told emphatically that he was tempted in all points like we are. He has known suffering. He has experienced our sorrows. He has endured our struggles in this life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So the Christian can rest and be confident because we're in the care and the control of a shepherd who has been all over the territory before us. And he's prepared it for us. He's prepared our table for us in the view of our enemies. Yet just before he's gone ahead of us, doesn't mean we will not have problems. Predators can still attack. Poisonous weeds can still grow. Many other hazards can still await us. But this is what God does for his people. Knowing that they are the objects of unrelenting attack, God's flock can become weary and discouraged. Sometimes they just don't know how they're going to take another step along the way. Then God comes and he sets a table before them. He prepares a table for them. And our enemies who thought that these hard things, that they would be the end of us, well, they can only just watch on and look on as we emerge from God's table fitter than we ever were before. God prepares a table for us in the presence or in front of our enemies. The setting of the provision. And secondly, the blessing of the provision. The blessing of the provision. God has anointed our heads with oil. And this anointing speaks to our times of irritation. As we've mentioned, Keller tells us that shepherds anointed sheep with oil to heal their wounds and to keep the flies and the bugs away. Sheep cannot lie contentedly if insects are swarming all around them. So the shepherd would pour oil on them. We talk about sheep dipping season. Well, it's a similar idea here. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. And instead, the sheep would feed quietly again and lie down in peaceful contentment. Friends, isn't the picture here just so fitting for us? Isn't that so often what we are like? So often it's the small, the little, the petty things that rob us of our contentment, that can irritate us and frustrate us. One word out of turn, one wrong look, one mistimed phone call. And like a sheep pestered by flies, we can be so bothered and irritated by the smallest of grievances. Just as with sheep that there must be continued and renewed anointing of oil, so with us there must be continued anointing of God's gracious Spirit to counteract these irritations that come our way. In the Bible, oil is often used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Our Good Shepherd has given us this oil of the Spirit to keep us and to keep irritations from bugging us, to cope with frustrating circumstances and quirky people. We need qualities like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Where do they all come from? Well, they're the fruits of the Spirit. They come from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5 and 6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. We've had the Spirit poured out on us like the anointing of oil. It's the Holy Spirit alone who can make it possible for us to react to aggravations and annoyances with calmness and sereneness. When people or circumstances or events beyond our control tend to bug us, it's possible to be content and quiet by the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But let me also point out that in the Bible, anointing with oil was also a symbol of festivity and joy. It was a joyful, a celebratory thing. Psalm 45, verse 7. God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I wonder if there are not many of us who feel just here. We receive provision, plentiful provision, from the Good Shepherd's hand day by day. But does the world around us see any gladness in our heart because of it? Does the world around us see that we are glad, rejoicing people? Do they see that we receive his provision day by day with gladness? I'm convinced one of the easiest forms of Christian witness is for the world to see the gladness of the Christian's life and heart. Wouldn't that be a real advertisement for Christianity? The child of God shouldn't be someone who's known for being easily irritated or being short-tempered or being eternally discontent all the time. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Our head has been anointed with oil. It speaks of the great blessedness of God's provision. And we can respond lovingly and graciously to these irritations that come our way. And we're to be joyful. The blessing of our provision. The setting, the blessing, and thirdly, the extent of our provision. The extent of our provision. If all of this is true, if God is preparing a table for us, if God is anointing our head with oil, how can we not say, "My cup overflows"? Surely our cup is so full of blessings that it can hold no more. Well, perhaps you do not feel as if your cup is spilling over. Perhaps you feel more like Naomi from the Old Testament book of Ruth. On the loss of her husband and two sons, she returned to Bethlehem and she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And perhaps, like Naomi, you feel that you've only lost blessings instead of gaining them. Yet surely if there's one good thing about an empty cup, it's that it can be filled again. There's nothing we need that our good shepherd does not provide, and there's nothing that we want that he cannot supply. The only reason that he's able to do so is because of the cup he himself took. A cup that was also overflowing, but not with blessings, not with grace, but with curses and judgment. We're told even the thought of drinking this cup made the Lord Jesus stagger. The sorrow in his soul translated into blood dripping through his skin. Matthew 26:39. Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." But if his people were to be redeemed, if they were to be saved, if they were to enjoy a cup brimful of blessing, it wasn't possible for Jesus to forgo that cup. And so he willingly took it, a cup full of the wrath and judgment of a holy, almighty God. And Jesus drank and emptied it so that we could drink of the cup of salvation. We sang in Psalm 116:13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." And also Psalm 16:5, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure." Because of Jesus drinking his cup of wrath and judgment, our cup can overflow with blessings and grace, even though our lot can sometimes be a hard one. Don't miss the superabundant extent of the provision here. Perfect satisfaction. Our cup overflows. It's with no stingy hand that the Good Shepherd provides for his flock. Not a half-hearted giving, but an overflowing provision. With Christ, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is unspeakable. The peace surpasses understanding. The grace is abundant. The cup is overflowing. God's ways are always characterized by overflowing bounty. There's more in him than we could ever need. He gives us more than we can really use for ourselves. The extent of the provision, it's an overflowing cup. I wonder if you've ever come across a chocolate fountain. See a few smiles. Usually about two or three tiers with chocolate fountains. And from the top tier, warm, melted chocolate cascades its way down through the subsequent tiers. It's like a chocolate waterfall. The idea is that you can hold strawberries or marshmallows in it. Without fail, any time there's a chocolate fountain, there are hordes of people all around it. Well, doesn't that help us here? Isn't that a picture almost of what we have here? Wouldn't it be a lovely thing if people gathered round to benefit themselves from our overflowing cups? Friends, let us see to it that the overflowings of our cups might be a means of blessing to others, to those perhaps whose cups have not so much as we have. Let us not hoard what we have. Let us freely permit our cups to run over. Make sure you tell of what God has done for you. Make sure you tell of the satisfaction that you have found in Jesus. Share the news of your completeness in him. And even if, like Naomi, you have tasted bitter waters and your cup seems more empty than full, never forget the source. In heaven, there is a clear river of the water of life, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and it can run right down into your cup and make it spill over with blessing. So come to God this evening. Ask him. Ask him to fill your cup with this abundant provision. If you allow God to lead you where he will, you'll find in heaven that a table has been prepared for you. You'll find in heaven that your head will be anointed with the purest of oil, and your cup filled to overflowing. In heaven, we will know perfect, limitless provision, whilst our enemies, they can only simply watch on. Because, like a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he has prepared the way. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Amen.